But that's exactly the story that's seen that we see in Luke chapter 7 this morning. We see Christ, and we get a picture of why Jesus Christ came to this earth. How many knows Jesus came to save sinners? And he came to save sinners of every kind. He came to save the rich and the poor, the black, the white, the red, the yellow, the brown. Doesn't matter nationality. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an intelligent professor, a genius to the world's eyes, or if you're ignorant and can't even read your name in front of you in boxcars letters. Jesus came to save sinners. In this text found in Luke chapter 7, 36, we don't know who this woman was. We're not given the name of this woman. But I want you to notice as this story unravels about the Pharisee and Jesus inside the Pharisee's house and this woman, that I'm reminded of another scripture in the book of John chapter 3, where you find a Pharisee whose name was, anybody know John chapter 3? Nicodemus. Thank you, Bible readers. Nicodemus came to Christ in John chapter 3 in the night, curious, trying to find some intellectual answers to some questions he had. Then in chapter 4 of St. John, Jesus meets up with a sinner, a woman of the world, a harlot type, a very immoral woman. But here in this text, amen, that I want to try to preach from, you have both of them together. You have the Pharisee and the woman, the immoral, the sinner woman, as the Bible classifies her here as. And let's read, if you will, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Amen. I wanted you to notice that we have the Pharisee that in this story that comes to Christ and face to face. Then we have the prostitute later in this story that comes to the feet of Jesus. And there's a word that I want to try to emphasize for a few moments, and that word is the response that you get when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you look in the New Testament, I looked it up yesterday. I really didn't know, but I looked it up. The word Pharisee is found 12 times in the New Testament. The word Pharisees is mentioned 85 times in the New Testament alone. And when you study the Pharisee doctrine or their belief system, they was of the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. It was the Pharisees who were the strictest of strict, the moralist of the moral. I mean, they was such a strict sect in their teachings. But we understand by the New Testament that the Pharisees did not understand Jesus altogether. That's why John chapter 3, how we have Nicodemus coming to him, because he's curious. Here in this text, the Pharisee Simon here is also curious, and out of they don't like what they see, amen, in Jesus. Amen. They don't like what they're hearing about him. And there was great curiosity on the part of the Pharisees. Amen. And actually all the religious establishments of that day, they wanted to know what was Jesus's purpose and what's he doing and why is he here? Amen. And oh, if the Lord had helped me here, I want to try to endeavor and preach on why he came to this earth. You know, Jesus, understanding the Pharisees' concept here and the story behind the scenes, so to speak, Jesus in this text was going to unveil, amen, the reason why he came to the Pharisee and to the prostitute. Amen. And so Simon, in verse 36, invites Jesus into his home. This Pharisee invites Jesus to lunch. He invites him into his house. He invites him to come home. Amen. But I want you to notice, but he's not interested, amen, in Jesus personally. He's only interested in Jesus in an intellectual way. Amen. He's only curious, amen, in a religious manner. Amen. In a just an intellectual, theological way, amen, but he's not interested in Jesus personally. Now, you say, Brother Simpson, how do you know that from that one verse? Well, you know that, how that he treated Christ after he came into his house. Now, I don't want to go all the way to the end of the story till it reveals some things, but most of you know this story very well. And so, but you understand that actually the Pharisee was extremely rude. How many remembers years ago? I'm only 44, but I remember in my day being raised up with a screen door. Anybody know the screen door days? And there was some things, and especially I'm sure it was here in the South as it was in Kentucky. I'm sure that there was some things that you can remember as a child in, you know, 40 years, 30, 40, 50 years ago that has stuck out. So as I was studying this message this week and doing a little research on the Middle Eastern custom of when people would invite people into their home, my mind went back to the screen door. And you know, I remember when folks would come up, and they would knock on the screen door, and you would open, you know, you'd see them through the screen door. But your mama always would tell you, don't talk to somebody through the screen door. That's rude. Open the door. Does anybody else remember that, or is that just Kentucky? I don't know. But I remember that. Don't talk to somebody through the screen. Open the door. And if they was really welcome, amen, mama would say after they walked in, now, son, turn that TV off. Y'all remember that? There were some things you would say to them. You would say, do you want something to drink? Do you want some, if you was in the South, it would probably be sweet tea. If you was in Kentucky, would you like a glass of pop or Coke or Pepsi for you Southern folk that don't know what pop is? Amen. But you would ask, and then you'd ask, would you want something to eat? Go fix them something to eat. I'll never forget, when we went to Grandma's house, I mean, Grandma always had something to eat on the stove. Now, does anybody else remember that? Sister Veda, Sister Jewel, and Eloise, some of you younger folks are looking at me. We don't have any idea what you're talking about. We just go to McDonald's. Well, I'm talking about in biblical, but you can remember Grandma always. I can remember going. Grandma would always have a pot of pinto beans or soup beans, as we would call them, and cornbread. Brother Russell, it was just custom. She'd always have a plate with maybe some leftover biscuits from breakfast and the honey sitting by, or sorghum, and I'm gonna get Brother Russell hungry here, or some kind of molasses or apple butter or something. I don't care if you went there at 10 o'clock through the day, 2 o'clock at afternoon, or 10 o'clock that night, there would be something there to eat. And it was a very customary thing that when somebody visited your home, you instantly opened the door, you instantly invited them in, asked them would they like something to drink, and you would just, you know, I've heard them, Grandpa would say, you know, fix them something to eat. We're just a total stranger. We'll fix you something to eat. There was a custom to that. There was some hospitality to that. You understand? Remember that? Well, in Middle Eastern times, and actually as I read some stuff this week, they say that this custom is still there today, that there was a way that they greeted folks. And so when you realize that and you do a little research, you understand that Simon here in verse 36, amen, that he did not do the normal greeting, amen, as an act of kindness. So when you read this, it was just unbelievable, rude, amen, from Simon. There was four things that as I've studied this week, amen, that the Middle Eastern homes would do. Number one, when you went there, amen, to their home and you was walked in, they greeted you, amen, that day with a kiss. Boy, it'd be different today, wouldn't it? Now, the only place I've ever seen that is in snake handling churches. Amen. Snake handling folks, amen, still do that. When you go to church, if you go to church, some of them do. And when I was 18, 19 year, I'd visit around some because I'm from Kentucky. That's all around me. Y'all might ooh and all, but I'm there around it. I got people in it. My wife's got people in it. I don't believe in it. Never have believed in it. But anyways, in Eastern, when you walked in, they would first greet you with a kiss. Amen. One writer said that they'd kiss you on both sides of the cheek. Amen. The second thing they would do after you walked in, they would have a servant, especially if they was rich like Simon was here, a Pharisee. They would have a servant bring a basin of water and set you down. And immediately, amen, the servant would begin to wash that person's feet. The third thing that they was customary for them to have, bring a basin of clean water for you to wash your hands because of the heat and the sand and the dust. The fourth thing, and I did not know this till this week, but for the fourth thing for them to do, they would have a cruse of oil that they would pour into the hands as the visitor, and they would wipe it on their scalp, amen, in their face due to the cracks from the heat, and it's 120 some degrees over there during the summer months. And so you see the custom, but notice this, Simon did not do any of that. Simon didn't do one thing. So when you open with verse 36 and you realize that Jesus is coming to his house, he is set down in meat, and there is no mention, and later we find out that he didn't do any of those things. Amen. Simon was wanting Jesus to clearly know, I don't care for you personally. I'm only interested in you intellectually, theologically, religiously, but in no other way. Amen. He made his point, didn't he? Amen. So you see Simon, how he treated the Son of God. Help me, Holy Ghost. But notice with me the woman now. Because really, and I've preached from this text before, but I feel like I've dug a few things out of here this week that hopefully will be a little interesting to you this morning. Amen. But really, we've emphasized the alabaster box. I've emphasized the woman never utters a word in this text. Amen. But when you really want to get the absolute biblical truth from this story, amen, it is a contrast between somebody, Brother Excel, that is self-righteous, which was the Pharisee, and somebody that which was a sinner, which was this woman. Are you with me? So when you see this, amen, notice what the Bible said in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus, amen, sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, simply put, amen, every commentator I read, amen, stated that no doubt this woman was a prostitute. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a woman who worked the streets, and everybody would have known her. But yet in this text, she slips into the house of Simon. Now, I did not know this per se. I've heard it, but more I read about this, you got to understand the some of the customs here to get this. Amen. In the Middle Eastern cultural there, some of the richer folks like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their house was built in a square. And in the center of their house, they would have what they called a courtyard. And it would have no roof on it. Amen. But that's where they would come and eat and dine. Not only would they do that, but the Pharisees would always leave their doors open. And it was very customary. It wasn't a thing of strangeness to have people to come through the front door and go through the house and go into the courtyard where Pharisees and Sadducees and people would be discussing different things and different things about the Torah and the law and political things. And so when you read this text, it starts out with just the Pharisee and Jesus, and all of a sudden it adds another character, the woman. But before it's over, we realize that there is actually an entire crowd there. Do you remember that? Found all the way at the end of the story, and verse 49, the Bible says, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. So it lets us in that there was others there that day. Now, as I read and done some studying, they said what would happen, amen, in this courtyard, whoever the Pharisee or whoever the main person of the home was and the main guest, they would kneel down like on a pillow and rest on their left elbow, amen, and their feet would be stretched out. They'd be laid out and their feet would be on one end. Their elbow would be on a pillow and they would be eating right there and they would be discussing, and people in the community could come around, stand against the wall, amen, and listen to them as they discuss certain things. So that's what's going on here in this text. Now, when Jesus is there, he's there, and all of a sudden, this woman slips into the house there, amen, who was a sinner, and she heard that Jesus was there.
Amen. The door was left open. She goes into there. Amen. And she slips into the house. She slips into the crowd. Amen. And she's gathered there in Simon's house. And there she made her way, amen, to the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Jonathan spoke this morning, taught, amen, on a woman's hair and a man's hair. And he mentioned about it being publicly a shame and biblical Eastern times and things of that nature. But I'll tell you something. It was also a shame, amen, for a prostitute to go into a Pharisee's house, because you had one extreme, the most religious sect in there, the most religious, the most strictest sect. But then all of a sudden you have to the other end of the spectrum, this woman who was a sinner. I mean, so you have totally opposites and regardless. So just this woman coming into that house, amen, speaks just volumes of the depth of love that she had for this man, Jesus Christ. Amen. She come in there regardless, amen, of what people would say. Amen. She come in there regardless, amen, of how people would look at her. She come in there regardless of all the snickers. She come in there regardless of what the men would taunt her with. Amen. But her desire was to get to the feet of Jesus. Help me, Lord. Amen. And there's something here I want you to notice now, the two responses from the presence of Jesus Christ. You'll usually see this just about in any church service you go. Amen. Anytime where the Lord shows up in the Bible, there's usually two responses when the presence of Christ is there. There is, number one, that intellectual, curious response like the Simon the Pharisee had. And then there is that response like the woman had, that sense of desperation and that sense of need. I've seen people come to church and they come in so dignified and so intelligent that they could see that they felt like there was no need for them to kneel down in an altar of prayer, or there was no need for them. They was very good morally. They paid their bills. They didn't steal. They haven't robbed a bank. Amen. They haven't done certain things. And so they just feel sort of, you know, self-righteous, if you will. But then I've seen others come to church. Amen. And you can see them on, you can see it on their face. They come out of desperation. They realize that they've messed up in life. They realize, amen, that their life's on the bottom, and they come out of desperation. But here, I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't fully turn his attention to this woman. Amen. But he turns his attention to this Pharisee, because the scripture tells us that Christ came for both sides. He came for those that were self-righteous and thought they were holy, and he came for the sinner who was the prostitute and everybody in between. Huh? So you can see the response here. Help me here, Lord. And the second thing I want you to notice with me is the revelation that comes, amen, out of this verse 37 and on. Amen. Not only is there a response from both of them, but then there is that revelation. You see, in verse 37, the Bible said, when she heard, amen, that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, when she heard, the Bible said, she brought. The Bible said when she heard, she wept. The Bible said when she heard, she brought something, she wept. Why? She wept, wiping his feet, rather. Amen. She kept kissing his feet. I told you I needed glasses. Amen. His feet, and anointing them with the perfume that came from this alabaster box of ointment. Huh? Let me tell you something. When you really experience Jesus Christ, you won't ask the question, how little do I have to give? When you really experience Jesus Christ, you'll ask, what can I give that represents the love that I have for him and who has given so much to me? You remember when you first got saved, he could have asked the moon of you, and you'd have been out in the backyard trying to lasso the moon down, amen, if you thought that would please the Lord, because you had never felt anything like, amen, when the blood of Jesus Christ sets you free from sin. Do you remember that? Do you remember that feeling when you first got saved and you're set free? Just like the story that I mentioned in the beginning, the African woman who was a slave, and Abraham Lincoln said, set her free, take the chains off of her. Amen. And when she was free, amen, she gave herself to him. She was indebted. She felt like for the rest of her life. Amen. And can I tell you, that's how I felt when I got saved. Amen. I became indebted to Jesus Christ for the rest of my entire life. She comes in, help me, Holy Ghost, in verse 38. She comes in with this alabaster box of perfume, and she kneels down at the feet of Jesus. She cannot contain her emotions. She cannot compose herself. She cannot hold herself back. She had to weep. I'm not saying that you have to cry to get saved, because you don't have to. But I'll tell you what, I haven't seen too many people that get really saved without shedding of tears. There's something about that brokenness on the inside when you just realize how wicked and sinful, amen, you are, and you're touched by the grace of God, and He sets you free from your sin. Now, I want you to notice something very, very particular with this. And I love this. I circled this. I pointed an arrow around it as I wrote it down. And I got VG, awesome, read below. So, I mean, I really emphasized when I wrote these notes down. And I want you to notice with me in verse 38. The Bible said, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. She lets down her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, I didn't really realize when I was studying this exactly what the lesson was. I knew the lesson, but it didn't dawn on me till late last night about 2:30, 3 o'clock when I was finishing up on this a little bit, that in Mideastern countries, for this woman to take her hair, which the Bible said in Corinthians was a woman's glory, do you understand that she turned her glory into a rag? Huh? This woman whose eyes had been decorated to attract men now was weeping at the feet of Jesus. Huh? This woman's hair that had been let down, no doubt, to attract men in Bible times was now used as a rag now to wipe the feet of Jesus Christ. This perfume that was used to attract men to her was now being poured out on the feet of Jesus. Every commentator I read about said that probably this perfume was no doubt the most costliest thing that this woman owned in her entire life in being. So when she just breaks this alabaster box and she pours it out, amen, upon the feet of Jesus, amen, you can see the desperate cry of this woman. Amen. She is so thankful, amen, that there is grace and that there is forgiveness through Christ. Now, I do not know if this is true. I've only read this in one source. I've not read it in any other commentary. But there was a book that I had called Wilson's Types and Types and Shadows and Customs. And I never forget, I read in that book several years ago that the Jewish girl, her parents was to give her an alabaster box, amen, when she got of age, 12, 13, 14. They would add costly perfume to this alabaster box, this perfume bottle, if you will. And it would be costly perfume, and it wouldn't be that generic stuff. You know, it'd be the real deal. I mean, it cost them, and it took years for this bottle to become full. And this customary book said that once this lady, whoever she was, amen, once a husband would invite her to marry him, that She would not answer verbally, yes, I do. Amen. But she was to get this alabaster box that she held very dear and come to where he was at, wherever it was, and she would break it at his feet, this man's feet, and that was a sign to her that she was accepting, amen, yes, you're the love of my life, yes, I want to be married to you, and yes, I will never look for another. So when you see that custom and that tradition, when you see this woman here that is a sinner, that had no doubt had untold the hundreds, amen, maybe thousands of men, when she released that alabaster box of ointment and she poured it on the feet of Jesus, amen, and the aroma filled that house that day, it was a testimony of her devotion to this man, Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice, the Bible doesn't mention per se her lips, but it does say she kissed his feet. You do that with lips. The lips of this woman that had been used to entice men. You get this picture. Was now kissing the feet of Jesus Christ. Brother Joe, it's an unbelievable picture. And at the same time, this aroma of this perfume was being permeated throughout that courtyard that day, and that crowd could smell that aroma. Jesus could smell that aroma, and the Pharisee Simon could smell that aroma. Everybody knew, and they seen, I'm sure, amen, this was not normal for a lady to have her hair down and wiping somebody's feet with her tears. Amen. Just that scripture alone tells you that it wasn't just a few tears, amen, but it was just over and over crying and weeping and sobbing. Amen. Oh, help me here, Holy Ghost, to get where I want to go. Amen. But at the same time, this woman is pouring out, amen, every ounce of love for him. At the same time that this perfume is rising up, there's something else rising up in the Pharisee. It doesn't smell good. It's an old, rotten, stinking, amen, self-righteous attitude. Oh, yes. I mean, the same time this woman released this sweet perfume, there is released in the heart of this man, Simon. Amen. This stench you find in verse 39. Notice, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it referring back to verse 38, it referring back to everything I've just mentioned. When he saw this, he spake within himself. Now you get that. In his mind, he doesn't say it verbally, he doesn't say it out loud, but he says it to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Do you see this? Am I making this sort of plain? I'm trying to get to a point. Do you see the self-righteous spirit rising in this Pharisee? It's unbelievable when you look at the contrast here of this Pharisee, the strictest of the strict. Then you see this sinner woman, this prostitute, this woman that even Simon, he knows about this woman's reputation because he mentions it in verse 39, the verse I just read. He knows about this woman's sinful, wicked, vile life. Huh? Amen. But I want you to notice, but you got to understand something. Christ is not only trying to reach this woman who was a sinner, but he's also trying to reach the Pharisee. And so he actually begins a parable in this story. Amen. To Simon. And he says in verse 40, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now, Simon doesn't know that Jesus just read his mind. Simon doesn't realize that Jesus, amen, has just picked up on that signal, Brother Daniel, and read his very thoughts and his very heart. Well, you come to church, you better be careful what you think. God knows what you're thinking right now. I wish that preacher would hush. I'm hungry and go eat. God heard you think that. Well, you're in luck. I'm hungry too, so just pray for me. Simon, I have somewhat against thee, or saying to thee rather. And then he tells his parable. Now notice with me, I won't be much longer. less than a couple hours. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Two. Everybody say the word two. There was two people here. Two debtors. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. Now, 500 pence is 1.5 years' salary. That's quite a bit, though. The other one owes just, he just owes 50 pence. That's only 2.5 months. So you got comparison of 1 year and 6 months salary that he owes. And the one that owes 50, he owes only owes a couple months and a half salary. There's quite a difference there in the amount that they owe. Stay with me. Amen. But he says, and when they had nothing to pay, neither one of them could pay. The Bible said he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? They both were in debt. Huh? Simon owed a debt that he could not repay. And even this woman, this prostitute, owed a debt she could not repay. And what Jesus was literally saying was, Simon, you look at this woman and you see that she owes this unsurmountable debt. She can never work enough to pay this debt off. But on the other hand, Simon, you think that you only owe just a little amount over here, when the fact of the matter is, neither one of you can repay the debt you owe. Huh? You can't pay the debt of sin. It doesn't matter. In other words, you know what Christ is trying to say? It doesn't matter if you're bad or good. You can't pay the debt you owe for sin. Huh? If you're here this morning and you're lost without God, and you're a backslider, and you're away from God this morning, you can't pay that sin debt. You might be here and you might be a very moral individual. You may never have robbed a bank. You may never have murdered someone. You may never have committed adultery. You may never have, just go down the list if you will. But you still owe a debt. Amen. You're still lost without God. You still owe a debt. And then there could be somebody here that is just as wicked, just as vile as you can imagine, but both owe a debt that they cannot pay. And Jesus is trying to get this into the heart of the Pharisee and of this woman. Amen. That's why I came. I came to pay the debt. Huh? The sad fact of the matter, like Simon, though, there's so many think that they are going to go to heaven that they can pay their own debt. You know it's right. Let some rock and roll singer die. They televise their funeral. They'll preach them right into the glory world. Huh? I don't have time to take a rabbit trail, but they'll do it. You let somebody's country singer that sung about cheating songs for 40, 50 years, and you let them come down to their funeral, amen, and they'll send them right over into the glory world. Amen. I'll tell you something. I don't care. The preacher can't get you to heaven. I said the preacher, he could pray over you. He can anoint you. I mean, you could pay him $5,000 like they do in the priests and Catholicism, pray out of purgatory and all such foolishness as that. But the preacher cannot get you to heaven. The church cannot get you to heaven. Integrity cannot get you to heaven. Great character cannot get you to heaven. Amen. If you had perfect Sunday school attendance for 25 years, that don't get you there, friend. Huh? Amen. The only way you can get to heaven is through and by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that just, and I got to hurry and I'm closing. One of the things here that is amazing is the depth of love is revealed in these last few verses in this story. Huh? It says in verse 44, notice, Simon answered and said, I suppose, after Jesus asked in verse 42, tell me which of them will love him the most. In other words, the guy that owed the year and a half salary or the guy that owed 2.5 months salary. Which one would love the most, Simon? Simon said, well, I guess he that is forgiven the most. And Christ says, you've answered correctly, Simon. Huh? Thou hast rightly judged. And notice this, though. Now, you got to get this. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. He turned to the woman, but he said unto Simon. Now, Jesus already used a parable to try to show the Pharisee where he's at. You see that? And now, Jesus is actually going to use this sinner woman as another example. Seest, look at her, Simon. You see this woman, this sinner, this prostitute. You got to get that. Jesus, I mean, the crowd is there. The crowd is around the walls. They're right in the middle of the courtyard. Simon, the Pharisee, is on one pillow, and Jesus is on another pillow. The woman's at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon and says, Simon, look at her. Look at her. Look at her, Simon. This woman. Jesus said, I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet. Huh? But she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Very few times in my life I can remember kissing somebody like that, and that's been my children. When you're just so amazed, especially that first child. Does anybody remember that first one? That, you know, when they get cuddly, Brother Brad, and they're about one or two, and they just do something so sweet, and you just put them up in your arms, and you hug them a little snug, and you just kiss all over their face. Anybody else do that, or am I the only dad? All right, I thought I was, okay, y'all might be strange or something, but have you ever done that to your children? Seriously, you've done that to you? Just kiss all over them, and they just... in her eyes, on her nose, it don't matter. Just all over them. You just kiss it all over them. Why did you do that? Love? Deep love. Huh? You wouldn't do a strange baby that way. You might kiss a little baby on the forehead and, you know, and smile and giggle. And, yeah, I'm not going to kiss you 25 times. You know, you get the picture. But you do that. So, but when this, Jesus said this woman ain't ceased. I mean, but she has kissed away. I mean, she has shed tears and kissed his feet. I mean, but then, boy, he just hammers. You're talking about a holiness preacher. I mean, Jesus just put the, he just laid it down, Brother XL. He said, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Remember one of the customs I mentioned earlier? My head, you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet. She didn't put her costly perfume upon my head, but she on my feet. Simon, and he just unraveled. Wherefore I say unto you, that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. He just laid it out on Simon. Simon, you say you love me, but your response has revealed that you don't love me. You're playing games. Can I ask you this morning, what would be your response if Jesus was in person right here and he was sitting here on this altar and this flower was moved and he was sitting right here in the center in his feet? What would be your response? I know that can't happen, but one day it's going to. Not here, but we get over yonder. What's your going to be response? What are you going to do? Would you be the first one to run as fast as you could? Brother Simpson, I wouldn't run up there. Then you ain't been forgiven much. But if you realize the pit that you come out of, and you look back over your life, and you realize, my God, when I said that, you should have thought in your mind, I would run as fast as I could. I would fall at his feet. I would bow down, kneel down. Amen. I would do just exactly like this woman. Do you see the depth of this woman's love? Huh? Amen. What? She knows she's lost. She knows she can't repay. Come to Piano Hope. Can you imagine when Christ in verse 48 says unto her, thy sins are forgiven. We got any saved people in the house this morning? I don't think we do. We got any saved people in the house this morning? Is your sins forgiven? My Lord, there ought to be an atmosphere of praise here. There ought to be an atmosphere of worship. There ought to be a, Lord, I thank you that you forgave me for every sin. That sin that I've not told my husband about. That sin that I've never even told my wife about. That sin that I've never got them testified about. Those sins that my children don't know anything about. But Lord, you have forgave me. You have forgave me. I wonder what is your worship? Does your worship reveal, amen, the depth of love in your heart? If you've got to have a preacher to cheerlead you into worship, amen, I doubt your salvation. Because if you've been really saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it ought to be an automatic when the presence of the Lord comes in the church. There ought to be something that lifts your hands in the air and begin to praise and worship God. You, Simon, you think you don't need forgiveness. You think you're not that bad. And notice, verse 49, I'm closing. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Jesus just blocks all that out, Brother James. And he says to the woman, thy faith have made thee save thee. Go in peace. I mean, he had every critic in that crowd. The Pharisee, Simon was a critic. I never forget, my mind keeps going back, and I'm closing. But I don't forget preaching a revival for Brother Dallas Lake several years ago. There was a lady there who had never been there in her life, Brother Dallas Lake said. She had pants on. She had tattoos. She, you know, you could tell she was a rough lady. And I never forget. I can't remember the exact sermon I was preaching that night. But I was preaching about the trap of sin and Jesus wanting to set you free. And I never forget, when I gave the altar call, it wasn't no pleading. There wasn't no 30-minute long pulling on somebody's arm. None of that. As soon as I gave the altar call, and I said, this altar is open. If you're lost here today, would you like to come? I know we'll forget. As Teresa got out of that pew, she said about halfway back on this side of that church, she come out and she walked up to the altar. The time she got to the altar, Brother and Sister Lakes, the pastor and his wife, was already there kneeling down, and she knelt down. And I could tell she didn't know the normal, you know, I'm supposed to pray and fold my hands real nice and pretty and just... She didn't know all that. She just knelt down there, and I remember she just looked up at the ceiling. Because I was standing over here still preaching some, giving an altar call. And she looked straight up at the ceiling, and she said, God, with her eyes wide open, I'm in that trap that he's talking about. And I want to be set free. Set me free, Lord. I'm in that trap. It just blew me away, you know, that she'd be... Lord, I'm vile, Lord. I'm ashamed to say what I've done in my life. You know what? The glorious blood of Jesus Christ set that lady free that morning. You're here today and you're lost without God. You're here today and your life's turned upside down. You've been trying to figure out God intellectually. That's not what he wants. So, Brother Preacher, I've been reading the Bible. I'm just trying to figure out God intellectually. That ain't what God desires. What God desires is come as you are. Ye that are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Come, bring your broken life. Bring every sin. Come, kneel before me and ask me to come into your heart. And I'll forgive you of the sins in your life. And you know what? Jesus can forgive every sin you've ever committed. Let's stand all over the house.